substantial reading this morning, but it's all part of the same story, so that's really good to hear about how people lived many years ago and the trials that they found. So, Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own things, possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with the belongings, all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua made Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and Zerahites were chosen. He made the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua made his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I was in the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a pile, large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is the word of the Lord.
There was a slide I missed out, but I'm going to read it now. "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Are you reading as well? Oh, nice. So now we've got Sally coming to read, and then John.
So the reading is from Acts chapter 5, and that's on page 1096. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sally, for reading the Bible passage. Please keep the Bible open at Acts chapter 5. Let me pray before we look at the passage. Yeah, Father God, we thank you that you are a great and awesome God. Thank you that we can look into the Bible and know more about you. Help us to be more in awe of you and to walk in your ways. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. A building may look strong on the outside, but if there are cracks in the foundations, eventually the whole structure becomes unsafe. A family may look happy on the outside, but hidden lies and deception can slowly destroy family relationships. A company may appear successful, but corruption behind the scenes can eventually bring it crashing down. The same is true for the church. The church is not simply a gathering of people. It is God's people brought together by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The church is meant to be a community marked by truth, love, generosity, holiness, and genuine faith. In Acts 4, the previous chapter we looked at last week, Luke gives a beautiful picture of the early church. The believers were united in heart and mind. They cared for one another. They prayed together. They were generous. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the examples Luke gives is Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. We read that Barnabas sold the field and brought the money and laid at the apostles' feet. His generosity encouraged the church and glorified God. But immediately after that encouraging example, Luke records a very different story. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, tells about Ananias and Sapphira, who were filled with, their hearts were filled with the devil. And it's one of those shocking passages in the New Testament. A husband and wife sell a piece of property. They bring part of the money to the apostles while pretending that they have given it all. Peter confronts them, and both of them die under God's judgment. Why does God act so severely? What lessons is God teaching the church? That's what we're going to look at from today's passage, and we're going to consider it based on 2 points. So firstly, we shouldn't try to trick the church community. That's on the screen. So the first lesson from this passage is simple, but it's still serious. So we look down at verse 1 and 2. There was a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So when they say also sold, it refers to the previous chapter where Barnabas sold the property and brought all the money. Now Ananias and Sapphira also sold the property, but with his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it under the apostles' feet. If you could notice carefully what happened, Ananias and Sapphira sold the property. There is nothing wrong with that. And they have kept part of the money, and that's also nothing wrong with that. If you look at what Peter said in verse 4, if you look down verse 4, he says, Didn't it all belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your own disposal? The problem was not that they gave only part of the money. The problem was that they pretended to give it all. They wanted the church to believe something that was not true. They wanted the reputation of being completely generous and sacrificial while secretly keeping some money for themselves. The sin was deception. The sin was lying and tricking others to believe something which is not true. Perhaps they have seen what happened to Barnabas, like I said earlier in the end of chapter 4. There was a man named Joseph who sold a field and gave the proceeds to the church. The apostles greatly adored him. They gave him even a nickname called the Son of Encouragement. Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira wanted similar recognition. Perhaps they wanted people to admire them. Perhaps they wanted a reputation for generosity without actually making the same sacrifice. We cannot know what their motives were, but we do know that they wanted people to think they were something they were not. It was an attempt to look spiritually better than they really are. They were pretending. They were performing. They were creating a false image before other Christians. Sadly, this temptation is not limited to Ananias and Sapphira. People do this in every walk of life. Now imagine an Arsenal fan who comes to a new school where all the children are West Ham fans and suddenly wears a West Ham t-shirt and goes to school. Or think of a student who tells his parents he's studying hard in his room but actually spending hours on social media. The same temptation can appear in churches. People may exaggerate their service. People may create an image of devotion while their hearts are far from God. Sometimes people attend church services for years while carefully hiding who they really are. Many church scandals that later appear in the news are examples of this. People discover that someone who looked godly on the outside was a world-famous preacher. And then they figure out things were not the same behind closed doors. The shocking thing is that people can often deceive others for a very long time. Human beings see only the outward appearances, but God sees the heart. And that is why Peter says in verse 3 to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" The issue here was not financial. The issue was dishonesty. Now we should be careful here. This passage does not teach that Christians should give away all their possessions. It does not teach that church leaders should pressure people to give all their money. In fact, Peter explicitly says in verse 4, like we looked earlier, the property and the money fully belong to Ananias and Sapphira. The apostles were not after the money of the congregation. The sin was lying to the church people. But unfortunately, many modern church leaders misuse passages like this to pressure people into giving money. But Peter's concern was not fundraising. His concern is truthfulness. God is not impressed by outward displays. God desires honesty. The church should be a place where people can be truthful before God and to one another. The church built on deception cannot remain healthy. And that is why God acts so seriously in this passage. At a crucial moment in the life of the early church, God demonstrates that deception within his people is not a small matter. Let us be clear here, Christians are not perfect. Christians mess up, we do sin, we grieve about it. Christians are not called to confess everything about their lives to every other Christian. It will be good if we could build 3 or 4 good relationships within our church, meet regularly, and talk openly and confess our sins and pray together, edify each other. But all we see in this passage is don't talk yourself off before others. Don't talk a good game. The church is meant to be a community of truth. Therefore, it's good we ask ourselves, it's good for me to ask myself, are we honest with others? Are we honest before God? Are we pretending to be more committed than we really are? Are we seeking praise from people rather than approval from God? Acts 5 reminds us that God values honesty more than appearance. He would rather value someone who looks weak, honest, and unimpressive in church communities rather than those who display impressive hypocrisy. So this passage would encourage us to take Jesus seriously and seek in prayer for his resurrected power to work among us. Jesus can truly empower us to be more like other mature Christians in the church community. It is important to think about this because how we present ourselves before God and before other people is important, because Peter, in today's Bible passage, pointed out that ultimately Ananias and Sapphira are not trying to trick the church, but actually they are striving against the Holy Spirit. So that we will see in our next heading. We end up striving against the Holy Spirit. That's what we don't want to do. The second lesson we hear is that we shouldn't want to strive against the Holy Spirit. When we engage in deception within the church, we end up striving against the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is fundamentally a story of the risen Lord Jesus working through the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascended into heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers. The Spirit empowered the apostles. The Spirit is the one who created the church. The Spirit united all the believers. The Spirit enabled bold witness. Last week in chapter 4, we saw the picture of a Spirit-filled church. Believers prayed together. They cared for each other. They shared generously. There was unity among all believers. There was a grace from the Holy Spirit to do it. Then immediately in chapter 5, we see something different. Like I mentioned, instead of truth, now there is lies. Instead of sincerity, there is hypocrisy. Instead of serving God's glory, there was self-promotion. And this behavior does not come from the Holy Spirit. If we go back again to verse 3, as I mentioned, Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" The statement reminds us of the crucial biblical truth. Behind every lie stands the influence of the father of lies. Jesus described Satan as a liar and the father of lies. From the Garden of Eden onward, Satan's strategy was involved with lies. In contrast, God speaks truth. Satan twists the truth. God builds up people. Satan wants to destroy communities. God creates unity, Satan brings division. By choosing deception, Ananias and Sapphira has placed themselves in opposition to the work of the Holy Spirit. So, like you mentioned, verse 3, that's the concern of Peter. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, if you look down, he again says, didn't it belong to you before you sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to a human being, but to God. Again, verse 9, as Sapphira comes to meet Peter, Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? These actions were not merely against church leaders. They were not merely against the early church congregation. These actions, as Peter puts it, were ultimately against the God of the Bible. These actions were against the Holy Spirit. They thought they could deceive people. In reality, they were confronting the Holy Spirit. This is why this event was so serious. The church belongs to God. The Spirit is present among God's people. When we deliberately bring lies into the church, we stand against God and all He plans to achieve through His Spirit. Verse 9 says, they tested the Spirit of the Lord. To test God means more than making a mistake. It means knowingly pushing against God's will. It means seeing how far we can go in disobedience. It means acting as though God does not see. It means daringly saying to God Himself, what can you do to me if I lie? Ananias and Sapphira acted as though they could lie to God's people and escape God's consequences. But the Spirit knew exactly what happened. Nothing was hidden. And if we could see down at verse 5, after first Ananias lied, when Ananias heard what Peter has said, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Then after 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what has happened. And Peter gives her an opportunity to tell the truth. Instead, she repeats the same lie that Ananias said. And if you look down at verse 10, you see, at that moment she fell down at Peter's feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. These events can make us uncomfortable. Many people could ask why God acted so suddenly. After all, we know there are many examples in the scriptures where sinners are given time to repent. That is true. God is extraordinarily patient and long-suffering. Even today, many sins are not judged immediately. But we see in the Bible, in God's unfolding story, there are things that have happened. So in the Old Testament Bible passage that Chris kindly read for us, we saw Achan was judged in Joshua chapter 7 when Israel were about to enter the promised land and Joshua was leading them. Then here we see Ananias and Sapphira were judged during the establishment of the New Testament church under the early apostles. One of the reasons could be that this book was written to Theophilus, as we looked before, to know the certainty of the truth that has been taught about Jesus through the apostles. And it's one of the ways that Luke is showing to Theophilus, like Joshua in the Old Testament, it's God who has raised the early apostles to convey the truths about Jesus. So that's one of the reasons through which Luke is making Theophilus certain about the message of the apostles. But in general, these kind of events are unusual. They are not everyday occurrences, but they reveal God's attitude towards sin. They remind us that God's holiness is real. They remind us that the church is sacred. They remind us that God cannot be mocked. And the result is fear. We see in verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what has happened. And verse 11, it says, when Sapphira died, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these things. This fear is not mere terror or being scared. It is reverence. It is awe. It is a recognition that you cannot mess with this God of the Bible. It is a recognition that God is truly present among his people. The early church learned that the Holy Spirit is not merely a force. He is God, and God is holy. And this is a lesson every generation of Christians need to remember. So we live in a culture that often treats sin lightly. People laugh about lies. A lot of people climb up the ladder or make it to the top through deception and lies. People admire image management. People carefully construct online identity that no one believes in a social media message. And nothing reflects reality. Authenticity is often sacrificed for appearance. But God's standards have not changed. The Holy Spirit still loves the truth. Holy Spirit still opposes lies. The Holy Spirit still desires holiness among God's people. When believers choose truthfulness, humility, and repentance, they cooperate with the work of the Spirit. But when believers choose lies and hypocrisy, we hand Satan the foothold into the church community. Let me read one Bible passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. It says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give devil a foothold. This is what we should all aim to do. This is what I need to do. This is what you, if you're a Christian, need to aim to do. Is not to give devil a foothold in our lives. The question is there any area of our lives we are giving devil a foothold into our hearts and our lives? Are we walking with the Spirit or striving against Him? We are all called to examine our hearts honestly before God. Yeah, it is one of those sobering passages in the New Testament, but it reminds us that the church is not merely a human organization. The church belongs to God. The Holy Spirit is present among his people. God cares deeply about the truth and honesty within the church. We have seen two lessons. We should not try to trick the church community like Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted the appearance of generosity without the reality of it. Then when we engage in deception, we end up striving against the Holy Spirit. They tested the Spirit of the Lord, and they fall under his judgment. Thankfully, the message of Christianity does not end in judgment. The same God who is holy is also gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ died for liars, hypocrites, and sinners of every kind. He offers forgiveness to all who repent and look to him to live a truthful life. Even that day, if Ananias and Sapphira have chose to acknowledge their wrongdoing, turn to Jesus for help, things would have been different. And even today, our lives can also be different. The answer to hypocrisy is not trying to work harder, thinking, I can make this. I won't be like Ananias and Sapphira. The answer is coming honestly to Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins to him, he is willing to forgive. When we humbly ask for mercy and strength, he gives grace to display the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus alone can transform us from the inside out. Let us seek that true transformation, for we see in today's passage that the Holy Spirit who established his church still desires a community of people who will walk in truth, humility, and in fear of God. Let us seek God's help that we at Dagenham Parish Church will be a truthful community. Shall we pray as we look? And Father God, we pray to you, acknowledging that we always fail to live up to your standards, but we are thankful that we have a way out from the sins that we commit. Thank you that you have offered Jesus Christ for us, to whom we can call and look for mercy. We pray that you would empower us all to live a life worthy of the gospel. With fear and trembling, help us to work out our salvation. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.